Welcome into the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. My name is Jarrett Samuels. I'm the host of the podcast. Men, as always, I'd like to begin by thanking you for checking out today's show. Now, whether you've been a longtime subscriber or this is your first time coming across the Pursuit of Manliness, let me say welcome. I'm thankful that you're here. Now, there's a couple things I want you to know. When you get the opportunity, make sure you visit thepursuitofmanliness.com. You can find this podcast episode, the whole library of podcast episodes, see what's available in our gear store, learn about other ministries. But I also want to remind you, today's podcast is sponsored by Joy Light Coffee Roasters out of Topeka, Kansas. Right now, Joy Light Coffee Roasters has a Quiet Life blend. I told you a couple months ago this was coming. Well, it is here, and you can get it on the website for just $15.20. But if you put in the discount code POM10, not only will you save 10% off your order, but they'll know where you're coming from. Now, this Quiet Life blend, Jack describes it as nutty, cinnamon, dark cocoa, bold, and full body. Now, at first I thought he was talking about me, but he's talking about the coffee. Man, this stuff is incredible, and some of you already know about it. I love hearing from the sponsors when they say, man, you guys are fantastic. Man, these guys are buying this stuff. I love interacting with them, and I just say, I told you. It's a kingdom win. So, men, make sure you check out the link in the show notes to Joy Light Coffee Roasters. Now it's time for today's podcast episode.
Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for allowing us to connect in this way, moving some things around. And here we are, and we're trusting in your timing. We're trusting in the men and women who will hear this conversation and what Dan has to share, and certainly the good work that he's doing. God, I pray that you will bring to remembrance to Dan the things that are most meaningful, the things that you know we need to hear, the things that would move the needle in our heart to get us more active, more aware, more involved, or whatever needs to transpire. God, we know that the women and all the pieces that are a part of these stories, you care deeply about them, and you have placed us in a position where sometimes it feels like it's overwhelming. We're not sure what to do. And then there's other times where it's low-hanging fruit, and it's obvious that we need to take action to some degree. And I pray that you'd find us courageous and obedient to that. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, men, at this time, I want to welcome Mr. Dan Emmer to the podcast. Dan, thanks for being on the show.
Yeah, thanks for having me. It's a pleasure to be here with you.
Well, Dan, I've learned a little bit about you and what you do, but would you get us started and just introduce yourself, who you are, and we'll get into it.
Yeah, I mean, that's a loaded question. So I can take the next 2 hours to cover all that, but we'll not do that. So for those that don't know me, which is likely everyone listening to this now, my name is Dan Emmer. I'm the founder and executive director of a nonprofit organization called Worthwhile Wear. We're an organization that works with survivors of human trafficking. And usually when I share what we do and the name of the organization, the question is always, why is it called Worthwhile Wear? And I'll give you a quick nutshell, you know, a short elevator ride of why the name and who we are. But we started our work in India back in 2012, so a little over 12 years ago, working with survivors there, helping them through, you know, providing actual employment through the making of Worthwhile Wear apparel. And then in the past 10 years, we've developed programs that work with survivors in our communities. And we work in the greater Philadelphia area, spanning, you know, multiple counties, connecting with women in our communities through outreach programs, providing long-term housing through our housing programs. We have two properties. And then also providing employment to women in our care through our stores. We have Worthwhile Thrift stores. So that's the very short version of who we are and who I am. But that's actually nothing about who I am. That's more about who we are. But yeah, I'm happy to connect and build more of that relationship with you and your audience here.
Yeah, every time I hear about someone that does something like what you do, I'm always humbled and a little frustrated. And the frustration is, how did I not hear about this sooner? So when I look at what you do, and I've been on your side a bit, what got you started in doing this?
Yeah, you know, for me, it was, for lack of a better term, I like to call the story, kind of my story, you know, God's interruption. Because, you know, for me, I had started down this career path. And I think for many of us, we're kind of sold this this dream or the American dream. And I think maybe it's a little bit of a misunderstanding of what that dream is, which is basically go get a good job, the pursuit of happiness, buy lots of things, and then you'll be happy. So I was going down that path. You know, I work for an engineering firm, and it was one that afforded our family some nice stuff. We had a house in Florida, a house in Pennsylvania. My wife was able to stay home and raise her two kids, which at that time were, you know, 9 and 1. And, you know, that's the path I was on. And then God essentially interrupted it with bringing a young couple to my church one Sunday, and they started to share about human trafficking, and they were sharing how people were being exploited, how there were, you know, 27 million people enslaved. And that was at the time when I heard that stat. Now that stat's about 45 million people enslaved worldwide. And it really, it caught my heart. And I immediately went to help them, went to work with them, provide them some resources and help them. And ultimately, long story short, you know, after 2 years of working with them, their organization shut down in Cambodia. And then it left me with the question of, what do I do? You know, what's my response going to be? And I'd like to think I'm a manly man. And sometimes we try to be brave and strong, but the reality was it was a scary decision that I was confronted with. What do I do with this knowledge? And I think that's where my interruption kind of started in church, and then it came to finally a conclusion of what do I do? And that for me, the answer was to leave all that, to leave what I knew, my comforts of a good wage and a you know, basically a career job with a young family, to instead go to the nonprofit world and start a ministry. And there are so many stories wrapped into that, but that's, in summary, the summation of what happened and how it happened.
So it's one thing to say, you know, hey, we need to help somebody, you know, what's our plan? You talk about connect, serve, sustain. You have a great layout of what you guys do. But it gets personal when you meet the person. So, man, tell me about maybe the first time you met one of those survivors face to face, and you said, okay, how do we start helping this person move on a path of restoration and redemption?
Yeah, I, for me, you know, the first time I really was introduced to that is when I committed to leave this job. And like I shared, we started our work in India. And I remember, you know, what that was like is I went into the brothel areas with some pastors and women from their church to go and minister to the women in this red light district. And as I was there, I was meeting, you asked me when I first met someone as a survivor, I met someone who was actually actively being exploited. And for lack of a better way to describe it, you could feel the darkness of the air. You could feel that it was not where joy was. And this young woman we were meeting with, trying to share what we could we help her with, I noticed in that room there was these beds, these row of beds that were kind of raised off the ground a bit. And I, out of curiosity, I kind of looked at them and noticed that under the bed there were sheets and pillows, as well as on the bed sheets and pillows. And so I just asked, you know, one of the pastors out of curiosity, so what is this? Why is there bedding under both, just, you know, under the beds and on top of the beds? And so he asked the woman, she said, oh, that's where my kids sleep while I'm working on the top bed. And my heart broke, really. You know, I was learning about this, I was trying to get an understanding. And so for me, the first step in all this, right, the first step in all this was, realizing that I am incapable of doing anything. And it really hit me in a way that I wasn't expecting, because I'd left those brothels and I went back to where I was staying in Mumbai. And I had a photographer friend who was along with me, also a brother in Christ. And I just broke down and I said to him, I said, you know, I made a horrible mistake. I said, I can't do this. Like there's no way. I made a mistake. I left my job, I left my career, and I felt completely overwhelmed. And he said to me, and I almost, you know, I look back at this and I was kind of just irritated with his response, but it was kind of that, you know, canned response. Well, let's pray about it. And we did, we prayed about it. And I went to bed broken in India, 7,000 miles away from my wife and two young kids, just quitting my job. And all I had offered to me was, let's pray. And so I went to bed broken, feeling completely incapable, overwhelmed. And I woke up the next morning with a sense of feeling of that verse says a peace that passes all understanding. And what I woke up to was the realization that, yeah, I can't do this. And I feel like oftentimes that's where God wants us to be, in a state of understanding that we can't do it. And his response is, yeah, you can't do it, but with me, you can. And so that was kind of like the first start of this journey for me. And then along the way, I've met women that have come into our programs, you know, coming through our outreach program, coming through our housing programs. And me in my human state, I meet them for the first time. And I, if I'm being honest, I have the thought, there's no way we can help you. And that's the correct thought, because we can't. And, but I've seen, we just had a graduate who just graduated through all of our programs 3 weeks ago. She's been with us through for 2 years through our programs, outreach, first connected that way, then through housing, and finally was employed through our stores. And then from there, springboarded that to a better job even. And she shared her story at her graduation and said, you know, just a couple years ago, I was on the streets up in the mountains of Pennsylvania, where I was being prostituted, on drugs, homeless. And she said, I didn't know how else to find help. And I didn't know who the, and she pointed up to the sky. She said, I didn't know who that guy was called. So I just said, hey, bro, help me. And I felt that that was so endearing that she didn't know what to call God. She just said, hey, bro, help me. And she then proceeded to share how her call to help led her into our care, and we were able to see her grow over these years. And so there's so much hope in the work that we do. So many people feel overwhelmed when they hear about trafficking, but my joy is that I get to share there's actually hope and restoration in the women that we serve, and we've seen that. And so that was a little bit of a longer answer, but that's what we've seen. That's what it looks like in the work that we do.
So how does it happen? Do they come to you? Do you go to them? Is a little bit of both that you find these women?
Yeah, it's definitely a little bit of both. You know, we will be referred women into our programs from law enforcement, from FBI, district attorney's office, but then they're also referred through other agencies in our area that are working with individuals that maybe are in their care for addiction recovery or homelessness. And the reason that they're there is because if you have an individual, you know, we're working with women that are coming out of trafficking, they don't know where to go, but they say, I have an addiction or I'm homeless. They go to a shelter or go to a recovery center. And so part of our work is we work extensively with them to understand what a survivor of trafficking, like indicators, what they might look like. And from there, then they make referrals to us. And we also have individuals refer themselves to us. And so that's how we get connected. But our goal, our objective is to help each of them understand that they have worth, that they have value. That's our outreach program is called Worth It, you know, for that reason, we want them to know that they have worth and value. And that's how a lot of them find us. And there's so many stories. I mean, I just shared one, but so many stories of that restoration and healing that we're seeing. And I'm saying that again, kind of reiterating that again, because so often we talk about trafficking, people feel overwhelmed and they're just not sure what else can be done. But the reality is that nothing by us can be done, but with God, we see these lives change and see women heal.
So it's one thing for a person to identify, I need help, I need a safe space, but there's a psychological element to this, especially when someone has been homeless, someone has been abused, threatened, you know, beaten, to all the evils. How do you start to help them undo some of that, to see that they do have value, that they are worth it?
Yeah. I mean, that's the part of this work that we do that I'm so passionate about. So I think a lot of people can think, you know, okay, what are services in my community? And we can name a lot of services in our community that are addressing a lot of what I would call kind of surface level issues, things that we can easily see. So if someone's homeless, we send them to a homeless shelter. Addiction, they go to a recovery center. Unemployed, get them a job, right? And so a lot of that, though, these and other maladaptive behaviors, things that people are doing to cope with pain, are outcroppings of unresolved pain or trauma. And so our process, our methodology, our approach is to help individuals identify the trauma that they've experienced, to help them understand that the what they've experienced isn't necessarily it's their fault. I mean, I think sometimes we might see someone in a position like, you know, that's being prostituted or prostituting themselves. And you might say, hey, it's a horrible decision, but that's your decision. Or, you know, we might have these ideas that we're going to help them, you know, and the wrong approach in our field, you know, what we do, the wrong approach would be for me to have this mentality of I'm going to fix you, or I'm going to save you, right? The savior complex. The better response is that we have to understand that we're flawed too, right? If I were to ask you, have you ever done anything stupid? Would you have to agree or no?
Today. Yeah. Today.
You've
yeah,
done something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just today. Okay. I mean, I'm with you. So I think most men listening to this podcast should be raising their hands. Yes, I've done something stupid. Most women, maybe not every woman, but most guys would have to say they've done something stupid, right? So when we are approaching those that are in need, right, that are in need of care, you know, for those that aren't watching or seeing this this podcast, I'm bald, right? I have a shaved head, right? The way I got that, I can tell you, is I was 13 in Ukraine, growing up as a missionary kid, and outside the back of our house was an outhouse. And as a curious 13-year-old boy, and bear with me, you're wondering, I see your face, where is he going with this? When we think of 13-year-old boys, we usually don't think of wisdom or good choices. And I exuded that. I was poor choice filled 13-year-old boy. And I was curious about this outhouse. So I decided I wanted to go see what was in it. I already knew, like we all know it's in an outhouse, but I wanted to be more certain. So I decided to stand over this outhouse hole and look down, but it was dark. So I'm going to ask you as a grown, intelligent man, how would you shine light in the darkness?
Flashlight.
Like a flashlight. All right. Yeah. But a 13-year-old boy doesn't think that way. I think fire, right? So I decided to stand over this hole and I have a match, but I'm looking at this match. I'm like, that's just not going to cut it. And I decided to pour some gasoline down the hole while standing over. I struck a match. And I dropped it down in the outhouse hole, and everything, as you can imagine, everything blew up into my face. And I got this new haircut. So that's not exactly true where the bald head came from. But the reason I tell this story, right? If we replayed this and I was doing the same thing, being an idiot, did something stupid, and I injured myself this time. So I walked away from that scenario unscathed at 13. But if we replayed the story and this time you were there and this time I got injured, and you would say, Dan, you know, you got what you deserved. You lost sight in an eye, or you got burned. You know, you got what you deserved. The reality is, though, I was shown grace and I was shown mercy for whatever reason. And so you ask the question, how do we help individuals realize that they're worth it? And how do we help them heal past their trauma? Well, it starts with us is when we're approaching individuals to understand that we are in the position we are, not because of what we've done or how smart we are, but the reality is that we've done things that are deserving of far more. As far as sin goes, as far as our eternal judgment goes, right? And so I was shown grace as a 13-year-old boy in that horrible, stupid scenario. And I have to cast that same mentality on those that we serve when we are caring for them, is that I've been shown grace and mercy, not just in this physical world, but in the spiritual world. And so when we are serving others, we help them understand that they have so much more value than just what they see in the mirror. And I think all of us, including us listening to this podcast, we sometimes look in the mirror and we get discouraged because that's all we're seeing. And we forget that we are more than that. I think C.S. Lewis said it best. He says, you don't have a soul. You are a soul and you have a body. And so often we forget that. And the women we serve don't know that. They think all they have and are is a body. And so we say, no, you have a soul. You have so much more value. And we approach those in need with the mentality of grace and humility, because we've been shown grace and mercy. And so that's how we see individuals change, by first having that shift of perspective that they aren't just a physical being, but an eternal being, and that there's healing that can happen here, but also beyond here. And that's because of Christ and through Christ.
Forgive me if it's answered on your website. I didn't see it, but a thought that I wonder is, what do you do if they come to you with kids? Like that lady mentioned, does that happen?
Yeah, well, a lot of the women that we care for come to us and they have kids, but they don't have custody. Okay. So in our outreach program, sometimes they have kids and we arrange for childcare while they're in our outreach program, which is a multi-week program. Sometimes though they're in our housing program, they don't have custody. We work with them to get custody of their kids. And so a big part of what we want for them is to be a parent. And so part of the programming stuff we do is to help them reestablish their motherhood, you know, being a mom. And that's such a cool thing. Our graduate prior to the one I just shared about, she has two kids and had no custody of them, was not seeing them. And by the time she was finished with us, her kids were living with her again. She had custody and she was able to be a mom, you know, which was great and is part of our goal and objective.
So you talked about the Worth It program. You have another one called The Well. Could you tell us what that is?
Yeah, The Well is our long-term housing program. I kind of touched on it in the beginning, but the Well is two properties just outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. One is on a beautiful 82-acre property. And that's where women first, when they come to us for the long-term care, they go to that property, the 82-acre property. We have walking trails. We have an education and counseling center. We have the home there, and we get to, you know, do what we call a lot of foundation building, because when women first come to us, they don't have, you know, they don't have any birth certificates, social security card, insurance, driver's license. They don't have any of that stuff, no documents. That's the majority of them. Some may on occasion, but they also then have a lot of physical needs and mental health needs. A lot of times addiction and substance abuse because of trafficking. That's oftentimes a tool or a mechanism to hold control over someone. And so we work with all those things and help them work through those issues that they've brought with them. And we build that new foundation through also connecting them with healthy people. And a large part of our program, a large part of the success is also connecting them to good mentors, good people that can continue to help them on their journey to healing. So we start all that for the housing program, for the Well program, on the one property. And then about a year into it, once they've started to demonstrate maturity, they have a job, they start showing a desire to be more independent. And then they move to our second home, which is part of the Well program, but it's called Melanie's House. And that's where they can live for a year more independent. It gives them a chance to really practice living on their own, because a lot of times when they're about to graduate, they feel like I'm not ready or I'm scared, and understandably so. And so this gives them a chance to live more independently, but they have support if needed, and they get to practice living and learn before they graduate. And we see a lot more success because of that. So that's kind of what our housing program looks like. We engage with a ton of volunteers and utilize a lot of services, a lot of therapies, equine therapy, art therapy, music, just a lot of different things we incorporated into this to help them heal holistically as an individual.
So we listen to you talk. We know you're doing a lot of good work. It's evident on your website, the things you guys are doing, but what, it's just another podcast episode. What can we do, Dan? Like, what do we do? How do we move the needle where maybe we can help you, support you, be more aware? Like, what do you tell the listeners to that say, okay, this is good, but what do you need from me?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, what I love is, I'm glad you asked that question, because my heartbeat where it's at is like, I want to get people involved. I don't want to just tell you about this. And the reason for that is I shared, you know, I grew up in Ukraine as a missionary kid. I came back at 18 years old. I wanted to serve. And everywhere I went, the common response I got was like, sorry, we don't have a way for you to get involved. But you write a check or you can pray. Both necessary. I'm not negating those. Those are important. And so we make it really important to know that you can get involved. So we have a couple different ways. So if there are churches that are saying, hey, we want to work with survivors in our community, that Worth It program I talked about, that's something that we have developed, that curriculum and that model, so that it can be hosted in churches. Now, we would run the program, or we'd find a like type agency in your area to run that Worth It program, where you bring them into your church. And we have women that have been part of the Worth It program years past that are still attending that same church. So there's a way for you to directly serve individuals. The other way, you know, you can get involved is obviously you can give, pray. Those are things that I just kind of threw under the bus with my story, but the reality is those are necessary. But the other way, and this is something that we do, and we've been doing this for 5 years now, and it's coming up in May. We do something, it's a national campaign called the ACT Challenge. And it's called the ACT Challenge because when people hear about trafficking, they want to act, they want to respond. And so starting May 1st to July 30th for those months, July 30th is not the last day in July, but it is World Day Against Trafficking, July 30th. So we end this ACT challenge on that day. And what it is, what it entails, and you can go to our website and look about ways to get involved and click on the ACT challenge, and that'll give you more information. But what we do is we do the heavy lifting. We get sponsors, corporate sponsors from around the country. And maybe there's a corporate sponsor listening and say, hey, I want to get involved. They pledge $1 per mile and they say, hey, I'll pledge 10,000 miles or I'll pledge 20,000 miles. That's the same in dollars, but it's only given if our community unlocks it. So we get, you know, podcasters, people that are saying, hey, I'm willing to go run. I'll go walk. I kayak, I swim. And they log those miles on our website starting May 1st. And then what that does is it unlocks those donated dollars. And so, you know, we can raise anywhere from $100,000 to $200,000 that go directly to our programming. Because when people give, because we have stores, all the funds that are donated go right to our program. Our stores cover our overhead. They also cover a lot of our programming. But when you donate and when you give and unlock dollars, they go right to the services that we're offering. The women. So there's a variety of ways that you can get involved. If you're our neck of the woods, we have build projects, renovation projects always going on as well. So that's just to name a few.
Well, you got a lot more on your site. How do we get connected to you, what you guys are doing for guys that want to learn more?
Yeah, I think the beauty of the internet, you can go online. Our website is worthwhileware.org. So that's worthwhile. And then wear as in clothing you would wear. So WEAR.org. You can also find us the same spelling, same way at Worthwhile Wear on Facebook, on Instagram. We always are sharing ways to get involved. And I would encourage you to look at ways you can get involved. And then, you know, because of this audience, you know, because there are those that are listening that are believers, I would encourage and would ask, you know, that you would commit to prayer. Because this is frontline warfare, spiritual warfare. We see some of the most unusual approaches of, I think, Satan's tactics to shut this work down. And it's one of those where I would encourage you to pray because, you know, growing up on the mission field, when we first went on deputation, my dad would speak at churches and he wouldn't end the service with, please give us your money. He would just say, commit to praying every day. And I remember when we would do this, I was 12 years old. I would think, Dad, you're doing it wrong. You're supposed to be asking for money. My dad, you know, would challenge people to do that. And we'd come back from the mission field and people would come up and they'd almost be apologetic and saying, Doug, I'm so sorry. That was my father's name. They said, Doug, I'm so sorry. We only prayed 250 days out of the year. And he'd say, that's amazing. That's what we need. And the reality is that ministry in Ukraine is now 30 years old. But my father passed away 20 years ago on the mission field. And the reason it's 30 years old today is not because of Doug Emmer. It's because of individuals that committed to pray, that it was God's to begin with, and it's continuing to be God's, and it's continuing to serve people in a time of war because people committed to pray. And so that's the same thing that I would ask is, yes, you can check out websites, you can email, all that stuff's great, but that's not what really does the work. And I want to see this ministry reach and serve so many more women around our country. And by your prayers, I think we can do that.
Yeah, as we're recording this, there's a woman out there somewhere who has no hope. And she's going to come in contact with what you guys do. And she's going to meet Jesus. And her life and the life of many will be changed. Man, perhaps today is the day, Doug. You never know. Hey, man, I appreciate you being on the show. That link is in the show notes, you guys. We make it real easy. Just click. It's first one right under the description. So it'll take you there. Thank you, Doug, for making time being on the show today.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it.